Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What do you think the Christian life is really like? People, both believers and non-believers, often have very distorted view of the Christian life. Many modern distortions are centered on faith. What it is, what it produces, what it can get you. So we have a tremendous task in our preaching. We must help people understand what faith is and what it is not. And this has been the task of our author in Hebrews, particularly in the chapter that we are in. And so we take up the task of our author, that is to call you to believing with true, God-given, Holy Spirit-enabled faith, so that you'd push away and reject distorted, deluding, and discouraging views of faith. Now, one of those views that is common out there and that a life of faith will bring you health and wealth and prosperity. Another rather extreme one is that by confessing faith, by saying what we believe, we bring into existence what we are believing for. And both of these are dangerous and probably delusional. And neither square with the life of Jesus or Paul or the rest of saintly sufferers through the Bible. And both can lead to terrible discouragements and difficulties. They cannot and they will not produce the kind of saints this text is challenging and calling for us to be. Now, we don't come to these paragraphs as though they were dropped on us like a block of ice from a melting roof of melting snow, appropriate for today. It has contours that are shaped by its context. Faith has been shown first in principle and then by illustration to be the essence and the evidence of that which is believed. It takes what is invisible and sees it by trusting the one who revealed it. And rewards those who trust him. This functional description of faith comes as a challenge to people who are tempted to intentional sin. And to those who are tested by intensive suffering. These people are being called to endure, to believe in God and his promises with a persevering patience. So the preacher, that is our author, is bringing to us the thundering exhortation of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is where we will land. Therefore, lay aside weights and sins and run with endurance. From Hebrews 11, there is this grand therefore. So, how will we hear and understand these verses so that we will do exactly that? How has the author designed what he is saying here so that these paragraphs prepare us for the therefore and its exhortation? And he does so by illustrating three important principles for us. Now, let me remind you again that this is not faith in faith. It's not the horrible view of faith today that is really, well, it's just a form of magic. This is tough times with trusting people who keep on regardless. This is faith in God and what he says, so powerfully transforming that people who believe like this are commended. So we begin in verse 29 through 35, first part, sort of picking up from where we left off last week, the saving of God's people. What we find here is that God moves to save his people by faith. Our author writes, "By faith the people have crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weaknesses, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Through their believing in his word in an obeying way, God moves through both miraculous power and ordinary providences to deliver his people. Now, I'm not using the word save here necessarily in a sense of saving people from sin, soteriological, there's a big word for you. But not necessarily in that sense, because it's used in multiple senses here. He saves them from sins, and he saves them from trouble, and he saves them from enemies. So you might think of the word to deliver. It's a broader word. It's not only, it does involve saving them from sin, but it also involves saving them from harm and disaster. And he does so first through his power. What I see here is that God sometimes does works of miracles through his people's faith. Now I know some would say that's no longer true. Not personally among that number. I believe that God can and sometimes helps his people who call on him in believing prayer through unusual intervention of or interruption of the ordinary way things work. In other words, through a miracle. Now don't fret that I've gone off this week past for some conference on exposition or some other thing and I've been captured by some error. I like to say that I believe that God still does miracles. I just don't believe in miracle workers. God still heals. I just don't believe in healers. Further, it's important to say that we must always keep a biblical definition of a miracle. A miracle is a supernaturally caused, extraordinary interruption of the natural cause and effect work. When we misuse the word, it describes something surprising or maybe unexplainable. We trivialize when and where God actually works and falsely extend to the miraculous that which it is not. You're coming in this morning in a crowded room and finding your chair empty is not a miracle. Now, what were some of the miracles that are alluded to here? There is the dividing of the Red Sea, verse 29. The falling down of the walls of Jericho. In fact, they fell outward. Verse 30. The shutting of the mouths of lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. Verse 33. There is the quenching of fire by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they walked through Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, verse 34, and the resurrection of the son of the widow of Zarephath, verse 35. These, brothers and sisters, these are true miracles. God intervenes with his power, and the people of God were delivered or rescued from danger and death. But he also rescues his people through his providences. Now I'm going to have to... I'm going to move this. God also moves on behalf of his people through faith by the ordinary working of his providence. R.C. Sproul calls this the invisible hand of God. Here God is working secretly and quietly to arrange ordinary cause and effect to send deliverance to his people. It might be evident that God is at work, but there is no miracle. So when you came in this morning in a crowded room and found your seat empty, that might be the providence of God. In fact, I'm almost sure it was. It's where we live day to day. Here is generally what we pray for and what we pray believing. We know that God is able to do miracles and that he is also sovereign over the flow of time and history. He is able to arrange our deliverance, our help in time of need in the way that suits himself. Now, what are the providences in this paragraph? Well, the author refers to Rahab not perishing because she had heard the power of God of Israel, Joshua 2:9-11. And therefore she cared for the Jewish spies, verse 31. That's an ordinary providence. He points to David's conquering kingdoms and establishing righteousness, verse 33, through the ordinary providences of God working in time and history. He reminds us of Elijah escaping the sword of Jezebel, verse 34, through the providence of being able to run for 40 days. He highlights Gideon being strengthened in weakness, verse 34, and to others putting foreign armies to flight, also in verse 34. These are the working of providence through the faith of those who helped and delivered. So here is one motivation to lay aside sins and weights and run with endurance. When we believe his word, God can and will come to our aid through both his miracles of power and his moving in providence. Now, if we stop there, it sounds like I've just contradicted my introduction. I believe all of this. I believe that God can and often does move in miraculous ways that contravene the ordinary flow of things. And also believe that God quietly and secretly orders the flow of events and choices in people's lives and orders them for our good and to deliver us. But God also not only delivers his people, but he sustains his people. Verses 35-38. Hallelujah for what we've just heard. Oh me for what we're about to hear. Now we find that God sustains his people through faith. That is, he does not always deliver them from suffering, but rather sustains us through suffering. Verse 35. When received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to seek release, to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and dens and caves of the earth. Does this mean they did not have faith? See, this is the important other side of faith. It does not always get us out of hardship and hardness. It does not always bring a powerful or providential intervention, but it can and does sustain us in the midst of the most horrific of suffering. So true faith in God is no guarantee of comfort and security in this life. True faith in God sustains endurance and perseverance through all these kinds of miseries. It is by faith that others were tortured, others experienced mocking and scourging and so on. All this terrible hardship and suffering is embraced and it is endured by faith. So there is the sustaining of God's people in the midst of death. I'm struck by a couple of things that this kind of faith produces. Notice that in verse 35, while being tortured, God's people refused to recant, refused to accept some way out of their situation while being tortured. They refused to accept this release with a faith's purpose of rising to a better life. Fox's Book of Martyrs is almost hard to read because it is story after story after story of unbearable suffering while people looked to God, believing that if they just hold fast to Him and to faith, that when they die, they will rise to new life. So when being burned and sawn in two and stoned and tortured and electrocuted, they lean towards the resurrection by embracing a martyr's death. So they refuse to draw back, to abandon faith in God. So they endure even to death through faith. So God sustains His people in the midst of death. And He sustains His people in the midst of destitution. You know, there is a far worse faith than death here as well. They were chained, they were imprisoned, destitute, and degraded. Frankly, most of us, if we are not going to be delivered by the power of providence of God, would wish for death rather than living this way. But God gives them a sustaining faith so that even though they wandered about in homeless living, in the most desperate of life situations, they would not go back, they would not abandon God, they would not leave their faith. Now, a great challenge to faith in these kinds of situations is to see the value of suffering. But God here in the midst of it clearly gives His divine sanction to it. He says the world was not worthy of them. They are not going through this because God is punishing them, but because God is demonstrating His great glory through them. And the world was not worthy even to see the greatness of God through the suffering of His people. The value of His people increased through the suffering that they shared. This is a needed article of saving and sustaining faith. God makes what we are going through worth it, even when the world cannot understand it. Now, all thinking people have a problem here, because it is quite frankly true that we want delivering faith. We want God's powerful and providential intervention for our help. We would rather not have to face destitution or death. So what's the point of having faith if it doesn't deliver and all it does is sustain? What makes the difference? Well, in verses 39 through 40, you have the sanction of God's people. We must endure by faith whether we are delivered or not. Listen to what he writes. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Don't hear that word the wrong way. They should not be brought to the completion of what they hoped for. You see it? Their faith is commended, but they did not receive, at least not yet, what has been promised. Why? Because it didn't have anything to do with them. It all had to do with us. Huh? He is saying that God chose to sustain so many of His people through incredible hardship, not giving them the deliverance or even the fullness of the promises, because He was doing something for His new covenant people. So they get to wait until we get it all together. Of course, the immediate challenge is, so will you? Are you willing to wait with endurance and perseverance for God to deliver his promises, because it may not be about you at all. Oh, shock. So what determines whether God moves powerfully or providentially for us, or whether he simply sustains us through to the end? This is an important question. And first, let's not be confused into thinking that God was displeased with them in some way, because they have God's commendation. They were approved by God. Their faith has God's stamp of approval in both sets of circumstances. Those delivered must not think that the deliverance is a mark of God's special favor. And those not delivered but sustained must not think that their lack of deliverance is a mark of God's disfavor. You're not special if he gets you out of it, and you're not special if he doesn't. In fact, I would contend that the ones who are the most special in this text are those whose bright faith, shining in suffering, is what the world is baffled by, because there they see most clearly the glory of God. And second, faith is not the determining factor. All these, the delivered and the sustained, are commended. Their faith is commended. So it's neither the quality nor the quantity of their faith that's making the difference in their situation. This is terribly important in the face of modern thinking about faith. A commended faith may receive, and it may not. What's the difference? And underneath that, so why do I care? Well, behind it is God's determination. It is God's sovereign determinative will. God simply is choosing to save or to sustain as is pleasing to him and as suits his purposes. It is the decision of a sovereign, good, and wise God who determines what he purposes for the sake of his people. And further, at least in their case, that purpose involved us. God was moving in redemptive history to provide something better. That is, God is inaugurating something better than deliverance from suffering or being sustained through suffering. He is on the way to providing the wonder of no suffering so that we can all enter into it together. So we will not say to people, if you had enough faith, or if you had the right kind of faith, then these things would not happen to you. We say rather, believe that God is able, trust him to determine what is best, endure by faith, even if it means destitution and death, whether you live or die. God is able to take care of you. Trust him. Lean toward eternity with belief. So as one preacher said, quote, ultimately it is God, not we, who decides when and how we die. He has his purposes, and they are hidden from us, and faith means we believe they are good. God is better than what life can give us or what death can take from us, end quote. Let me wrap all this up this way. First, may God grant us a faith. A faith like this, which inspires personal heroism, verses 33 to 35. A faith which encourages persevering fortitude, in verses 35 to 38. And awaits for the promised fulfillment, verse 39 through 40. One author I read this week, this is a long quote, I don't normally do this, but listen to what Raymond Brown wrote. We are confronted with both the courageous achievements and the imperfect attainments of Old Testament heroes. They were enabled to do so much, but it was limited and partial. They inherited, received, obtained, and proved the promises. But in some cases, mainly a sense of expectancy and lifelong anticipation, which characterized their faith. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not receive all that was promised. The fulfillment was not theirs to see, but they endured. Similarly, he writes, Christians receive some promises and experience their blessing, while at the same time they trust for other promises, and we await in hope for their fulfillment. But we have received far more than any believer could have hoped to experience under the old covenant. They could not hope to experience personally the inward purification and freedom from fear, the immediate help and timely grace and present eternal salvation, or a certain hope and a clear conscience and an assured pardon and a constant access which we enjoy in Christ. The richer provision ought surely to inspire us to better faith and more costly sacrifice. If these courageous, devout sufferers in the Old Testament achieved so much, when comparatively speaking, they had so little, there must be no limit then to our sacrifice and our service. The opportunities are innumerable, and the resources are limitless. End quote. And so, we say with Paul, the apostle, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that God might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So God delivers by faith, and God sustains by faith. God determines which is best for our good in his great glory. Brothers and sisters, will you believe this? Father, grant to us through your word and spirit the faith to embrace these truths and to endure. May we pray for deliverance and hope for eternity. May we be saved when it is appropriate, and may we be sustained when it is your purpose. And through it all, may we savor you, tasting to see that you are good, all that you are not only good, you are better than anything and everything that we might lose in this life to gain it in the life to come. Amen.